Well, it's certainly a privilege to open God's Word in this setting tonight. My text is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. But I'd like to back into that text tonight with your permission. Preachers and teachers in preaching and teaching normally present the truth and then illustrate that which needs some light to be thrown on it. And tonight I'd like to lead with the illustration, and hopefully it'll make sense when we get to the end. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight it's a joy to meet with your people, to open the scriptures, to trust your Spirit to perform his work using the instrument that he uses in all of our lives, your word. When we think about the need to forgive, we think about bitterness. And the scriptures indicate that when bitterness becomes rooted in a heart, it creates havoc, real trouble, and it spreads. Tonight I pray that the Holy Spirit might illuminate our hearts and minds, that he might reveal any root of bitterness and uproot it with the scriptures. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'm beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 19. David was dealing with the most traumatic experience of his life, which involved being deposed from his throne and forced to flee for his life across the Jordan River. The rebellion, which forced him to abdicate his throne, had been led by his own son, Absalom, who hated David and conspired to become king. The uprising began with David's own tribe, the tribe of Judah. Absalom's army was commanded by David's nephew, and Absalom received counsel from one of David's most trusted advisors. In the end, David faced the grief of learning that Absalom, his rebellious son, had been killed in battle. After Joab, the general of David's army, forced an end to the rebellion, the leaders of the tribes of Israel tripped over each other in their effort to get back into David's good graces. And I find that in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, where the scripture says, "All the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, but now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king back?'" One tribe was notable for its absence from that convocation, the tribe of Judah. The people of Judah were David's relatives, and they had played a prominent role in the insurrection. So David sent a message to Judah, rebuking them for being the last tribe to approach him about returning to the throne. And we read that in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel 19. "Then King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, 'Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king?'" Well, no doubt Judah was afraid that David would take revenge for his part in the rebellion. So David acted wisely to build a bridge across the chasm that was growing between the tribe of Judah and the other tribes of Israel. In verse 13, I read, "Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab." So David promised that Amasa, who had been Absalom's general, would become the general of David's army in place of Joab, who was his cousin. That act sent a signal to other rebels in the tribes of Judah that David was exercising clemency. He was exercising kindness rather than seeking revenge. That was not the normal method used by a Middle Eastern king in dealing with rebels. But David's gracious spirit and his acts of kindness in the face of mistreatment won the hearts of the people that day. And so, in verses 14 and 15, the historian wrote, "Thus he turned the hearts of all of the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, 'Return, you and all your servants.' The king then returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan." Who do you think was first in line to welcome David as he returned from exile? It was Shimei. The scripture says in verse 16, "Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David." Let me tell you about Shimei. Shimei was King Saul's relative, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And on the day that David was forced from his throne and forced to leave his capital city and his kingdom, Shimei had been a thorn in his flesh. Scripture tells us that he cursed David on that day. He assaulted David with words that treated the king with contempt, that devalued David. He threw stones at David. He called David names and told him to get out of town. Shimei blamed David for Saul's death. He said, "You're the reason why Saul was killed." And on that event, he threw dust at David, which was a gesture of ridicule and disrespect in that culture. And so, as David and his retinue traveled down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, Shimei walked along a higher ridge and threw invectives and stones and dirt at David on that occasion. Shimei really ministered to David's soul that day. Do you think it brought joy to David to see Shimei first in line as he crossed the Jordan River at Gilgal? Can you imagine David's amazement as Shimei begged for forgiveness and reconciliation, reminding David that he had been first in line to welcome the returning king? In verse 18, I read, "Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, 'Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart.'" Abishai, David's nephew, exploded with indignation and called for David to put Shimei to death that day. What would you have done if you had been in David's shoes that day? What have you done when someone wronged you, belittled you, said unkind words about you, cheated you out of something, insulted you, ridiculed you? Did you carry a grudge, harboring bitterness in your spirit? Do you know that bitterness destroys your own life? And without exception, it touches the lives of people around you because it's impossible to keep bitterness to oneself. Did you try to take revenge in some way? Get some payback? Well, David's heart was big enough to forgive instead of seeking revenge. And so in verse 23, I read that the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. David, on that occasion, chose to forgive the man who had been the most painful thorn in his side that previous occasion. And that is what God wants you and me to do, to forgive the person who wrongs you. Now, can we back into my text for tonight, Romans chapter 12? In that chapter, I read in verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I understand that verse 21 is really the key statement of this passage. Let me read it again. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil conquer you. Don't let the evil things that people say about you, the evil things that people do to you, win a victory. Do not be overcome by evil, but you win. Not by payback, but overcome evil with good. Now, the truth that I'd like for you to take home tonight is found in verse 21. And it's very simply this: that God wants you to overcome the evil that people do to you with goodness. That's a very simple principle. Most Sunday school children could enunciate it. It's a little bit harder to do. Let me repeat it. God wants you to overcome the evil that people do to you with goodness. Fortunately, our text for this evening provides three actions that you can take to overcome evil with good. And by good, the apostle, I think, was referring to things which meet a high standard of merit, a high standard of quality. These are actions and these are words that have goodness in them. The first of those actions is to plan ahead. I find that in verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. This verse tells us very clearly that we should never pay back evil for evil, evil in place of evil, to anyone. And if I ever generate the Odin's Revised Version of the New Testament, or at least the book of Romans, it would read like this: never pay back evil for evil to anyone, considering beforehand good things in the sight of all men. What does that mean? It means two things. It means first that you should never act on impulse when someone mistreats you. That's our natural impulse, isn't it? To pay back a person who mistreats us with the same kind of actions, to retaliate in some way. When my wife and I became members of Fourth Baptist Church for the second time about 21 years ago, something like that, she volunteered to work in the nursery and she volunteered me to work in the nursery. And on that one occasion when the nursery committee scheduled me to work, we were with toddlers. There's one thing I've observed about toddlers: they are never satisfied with the toys that they have. The toy that the other child has is always better, and so you have a lot of wrestling and sometimes flinging of toys at one another, crying, and so on. One child will hit another in order to obtain what he wants. Nothing new about that. It goes back to the earliest days of human history. You know the story of Cain and Abel, recorded in Genesis chapter 4. When God accepted Abel's sacrifice and in so doing accepted Abel and rejected Cain's sacrifice and rejected Cain, Cain took that as a personal affront, and he retaliated by attacking Abel. Nobody had ever done that before. And you can be certain that Adam and Eve never taught Cain to do that. Taking revenge is the natural impulse of the sinful heart. And God's word is telling us here in verse 17 that you should never react to another person's actions on impulse, because impulse usually produces the sinful response of taking revenge. Now here's a second thing that verse 17 means. It means that you should do what you have planned to do in advance. Look at it again. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's the impulse. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You should never act on impulse when someone wrongs you. You should do what you have planned to do in advance in such an event. Now, I'm using the New American Standard Bible tonight, which reads, respect what is right in the sight of all men. I believe the New King James Version says, have regard for the good things. That word respect means to plan in advance, to have something in mind that you put in your mind before the event. It teaches that you should not wait until someone wrongs you to decide what you're going to do. You should have it planned out ahead of time. And that says that you need to plan now, if you haven't done so already, and decide now what you will do then. And isn't that exactly what God said to Cain? I'm going back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where I read, then the Lord said to Cain, before Cain's dastardly deed, God intercepted him. And he said, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, literally, if you do good, if you do what's right, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you choose to do the right thing, won't it make you happy? And then God said, and if you do not do well, if you do not do good, sin is crouching at the door. It is lying there, hoping, waiting for an opportunity to take control of your life. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And God was saying, Cain, what are you going to do? What do you choose to do? So respect means to plan in advance what your action will be. The other word that we need to talk about for a moment is the word right. What is right in the sight of all men, or the New King James Version says, the good things in the sight of all men. That which is right is that which is good. And it is so good that it's considered beautiful. So God's message to us tonight is that the way you respond to someone who wrongs you should be so good that everyone who observes will say that it was the right thing to do in that situation. It's unlikely that you will do anything that good if you do not plan to do so in advance. The Apostle Paul had done this. Look at, I'll have to catch up with myself here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. This is what Paul wrote. When we are reviled, when people attack us with words, when people insult us, when we are reviled, we bless. That's what we do. Because I've chosen to do that throughout my ministry for the glory of God. And isn't that what the Apostle Peter said that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, I read, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. The first action that you and I need to take is to plan ahead. The second action, I find in verses 18 and 19, is to adjust your perspective. Verse 18 reads, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Too often we feel a heavy responsibility to defend our honor when someone mistreats us or insults us. These two verses teach us to put our rights and our responsibilities in proper perspective. So the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to his first readers and the advice that the Holy Spirit is giving to us tonight is very simply, surrender your rights when you are mistreated, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Well, if it depends on me, that means that if I'm going to act in a godly fashion when somebody insults me or wrongs me or cheats me, then I am going to have to surrender some of my rights, those that I have in mind 24/7. The fact is that some things are not your right. They are not my right. And so we need to surrender them. What do we need to surrender? Well, how about the right to control everything that happens in your life? If possible. How about, you know, the truth is that you can't control everything that happens to you. And God pretty much is saying, stop trying. Surrender the right to control everything that happens in your life. Surrender the right to control the other person's actions, so far as it depends on you. I can only control what I do. I can only control what I say. I cannot control what the other person says or does. And when I surrender that right to control what he says to me or about me, then I am able to act in a godly fashion. And then surrender the right to take revenge, to get even. Verse 19 again reads, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." The truth is that you and I are never responsible to take revenge. Revenge is God's department, not yours. And here Paul quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, where God said, "Vengeance is mine, and retribution." He claims those as his venue. Now, David understood that very clearly. Before he became king, when he was fleeing from Saul during those years, and Saul persistently chased him through the Judean wilderness and other places, David had two primary opportunities to get even with Saul. Remember the time when he was in the cave and Saul came in, and when he left, before he left, David crept up on him and cut off a part of his robe, which Saul apparently had left hanging on a sharp rock. And then he called across the valley and held up that remnant of Saul's robe and pointed out to him that he had the opportunity to take his life, to take revenge, but he had chosen not to do so. On another occasion, he and one of his men crept into Saul's camp at night to the place where Saul lay in the middle of the camp. And he took Saul's spear and I think his water bottle, if I remember correctly, and then called to Saul from the outskirts of the camp and again reminded him that he had the opportunity to take revenge, but did not. He left that in God's hands. Your responsibility, according to this text, is to step aside, to get out of the way, to leave room for God to punish people who wrong you. You know, God can do a much better job of it than we can. So get out of the way. Let God work. Now, Not only do we need to surrender some rights, but we need to accept our responsibilities. In verse 18, at the end of the verse, it says, "Be at peace with all men." You have one clear responsibility from God in that situation. Everything you do should be designed to keep peace. Wasn't it the Lord Jesus who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God"? It's they who will be called the children of God because they're acting like Him. I read this story not long ago, but when I went back to find it yesterday, I couldn't remember where I read it. But it was presented as a real event rather than an anecdote. There was a man, a young man, who was walking down the street of a large city who was accosted by a would-be criminal who had a knife. And the criminal robbed this young man at knife point. I have forgotten the young man's name, so we'll just call him Joe Christian. Joe Christian had several options, but when it was required of him to hand over his cash or suffer an assault, he said, "I'm going to pull out my billfold." So he retrieved his wallet from a back pocket and handed it to the robber. And then as the robber leafed through the wallet to remove the money, the young man said, "I'm hungry. I was just going across the street to McDonald's to get lunch. I'm guessing you're probably hungry too. Would you like to have lunch with me?" And so the robber, taken back a bit, decided to have lunch with his victim. And they went in and ordered. And Joe said, "Since you have my wallet, you're going to have to buy." And so the robber did, and they sat at a table, and Joe was able to tell him about Jesus Christ. What an illustration of our biblical responsibilities. Now, here's action number 3 in verse 20. "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." Action number 3 is to focus on meeting your enemy's needs. That's the final instruction in God's prescription for dealing with people who wrong you. And here the Apostle Paul quoted from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. It reflects the fact that people who wrong us do so many times because of their own hurts and their own needs. God wants you to do 2 things when people wrong you. He wants you to forget your own bruises. Did you notice there's nothing about your wounds in verse 20? It says nothing about how you hurt and how you should take care of it. Stop thinking about what you lost. Stop thinking about the pain you feel. Young people will not understand this, but you know, our minds are a lot like a closed loop tape, aren't they? I guess you can have a closed loop on digital devices as well, but you know, when you've been hurt and when you feel that you've been wronged, it is very typical for us to play that scenario over and over and over in our minds nonstop, trying to figure it out, trying to solve it, trying to think of a way to pay back. God says, stop thinking about what you lost. Stop thinking about the pain that you feel. Forget your own bruises, and then focus on the other person's needs. The scripture says, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, meet that need. If she is hurting, offer comfort. If she is needy, provide help. If you try to take revenge, it will only harden your enemy's heart, but kindness will melt it. You will heap coals on his head. And that is how God deals with you, is it not? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Scripture says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you seek revenge in these occasions, you will only be defeated by the evil someone did to you. And God says that you should defeat evil by overcoming it with good. To do that, you need to plan now to respond with goodness the next time someone mistreats you. To win in that situation, you need to adjust your perspective by giving up your job in the Department of Revenge and going to work in the Department of Peacemaking. You need to focus on meeting the other person's needs instead of your own, caring for your own hurts. And that means that you must do what the Apostle Paul admonished the believers in Ephesus to do when he wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." That day long ago, as David faced Shimei on the bank of the Jordan River, I wonder if his mind did not go back to the day when David himself repented of his great sin, and the prophet Nathan stood in David's court and repeated God's response to David's confession of sin and his plea for forgiveness. Do you know what God said to David? "You shall not die." Exactly what David said to Shimei so many months later. Since God had forgiven him the sins of lust and adultery and lying and murder, David could forgive Shimei for the insults, the names, the curses, and the stones that he threw. If God has forgiven you for all of your sins, can't you forgive someone who has wronged you? Here's what you must do in order to forgive biblically. You must say, "I will never again mention that sin to the person who wronged me." You must say, "I will never talk about the sin of the person who wronged me to anyone else." You must say, "I will never consider this wrong again in my relationship with the person who wronged me. He is forgiven. She is forgiven, just as God forgave me." Now, may I close with a personal experience? 3 weeks ago yesterday, I received a letter in the mail from a relative. Not an immediate family member, but someone whom I have known through her life. In the letter, she reminded me, and in fact enclosed a photocopy of a letter that I had sent to her and her husband 15 years ago, 2003. They had been in financial need, and I had the ability to help them in what to me was a significant way. And we had worked out, in writing, the payment plan. However, I never received a payment. And my phone calls were not answered because they had caller ID and knew who was calling, and my letters were not, found no response. And so some weeks later, I wrote another letter to them. In this letter, my relative was most apologetic. She said, "I was going through some papers the other day and I found your letter." She said, "I don't know what was going on in my life at that time, but I am so ashamed." And enclosed in the envelope was what she described as the first payment on that debt. Well, I didn't have her phone number, so I wrote a letter. And I expressed deep appreciation for the spiritual maturity that that demonstrated. And I reminded her that a few weeks after I wrote that first letter, I wrote a second letter. And in the second letter, I said, "I haven't received any response from you, and I haven't received any payment from you, so I am choosing to forgive the debt. You no longer owe me, and I had indicated the amount of money that it was. In my letter, I gave her my mobile phone number, and I said, call me, and we'll talk about how I can return this money to you because you don't owe it to me. So 2 weeks ago tomorrow, my phone rang, and it was my relative. She said, I waited this long so I could be composed in my soul and at peace. And we had a wonderful discussion. You know, if I had reacted as my sinful nature would lead me to do 15 years ago, we wouldn't have had that conversation. But she opened up to me in ways that had never happened before and told me what God has been doing in her life recently. And then I was able to share with her some insights that I have into her background and into her experience, and I could almost feel the tension, palpably, I could almost feel the tension leave her as she thought, somebody understands me. You see the opportunities that we have when we surrender our rights and we go by God's rules. Could I challenge you tonight to consider who your Shimei might be? Think about his name. Think about her name. And don't play the tape again, but ask yourself if, in view of the fact that God has forgiven you all of your sins of the past, you might not grant clemency to that person and forgive him or forgive her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, powerful, pertinent to our lives. Please use it in the life of someone in a very meaningful way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.